Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, this morning we're going to look at verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. And I would like to read for you just that one verse as we begin this morning. So would you please listen carefully to this? This is God's Word. Paul writes to the Romans, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless His Word to our understanding this morning. Now this morning we're looking at what might be considered the most often repeated command in the Scriptures. And I think for good reason, because it's one of the things that is most difficult for us to do. One of the most difficult sins that we need to contend with, of course, is arrogance, is pride, is thinking something of ourselves when really we're nothing in the eyes of the Lord. And to humble ourselves, to think of others as better than ourselves, and to become servants of one another. It's difficult because of our nature, because of our sin. And so it is often repeated. But our Lord this morning would remind us to come off of our high horse and humble ourselves. Now, if there's one thing we can be sure of in Scripture, it is this, and that is that God hates pride. He hates it. James 4, verse 6, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And why is it that God hates pride so much? Well, William Gurnall sums it up, where he says, "Pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen." Now, what is it that people should see when they look at us as Christians? It's Christ they should see living in us. They should not see us, but oftentimes we are the ones that we want them to see. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When they look at us, they should not see us. They should not see our good works giving glory to us. But rather, we should do them in such a way that we are humbled, but God is exalted, so that they see Him and they honor Him. We know that works, our works, the things that we do, can be done in different ways. We can draw attention to ourselves through the things that we do, or to Christ. God does not want us to draw attention to ourselves, but He wants us to draw attention to Him. Now, in order to give the glory to Him, obviously, we need to get out of the way. Nehemiah Rogers writes that humility is the repentance of pride. You know how in the Scriptures we're often told, put this off and put this on. Put off the flesh, make no provision for the flesh, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride is a part of the flesh that must be put off. Christ is the one we are to put on. Christ, the Lord of glory, humbled Himself and became a servant to His people. We must do the same. Humility does not thrust itself into the limelight so that others can see, but hides in the shadows. Humility puts the Lord first, puts others before itself, and puts self in last place. Now, as we look at this, I want to remind you again what the Scripture also says over and over again, and that is the way to true greatness in God's kingdom is on the road to humility. It's no other way. If we seek great things for ourselves, we will not only not get them, but the Lord tells us we'll get just the opposite, humiliation. But if we humble ourselves, the Lord will exalt us. That's something that we need to hear again and again. Our Lord reminds us again and again. And so this morning, listen to what the Lord says, because this is the path of greatest blessing. Now remember that Paul has been telling us that we are to love all men, even our enemies. And we are to love our brethren especially, whether we know them or not. Remember, even if they're strangers to us, we need to be willing and ready to open our homes and to invite them in to take care of their needs and to get to know them a little bit better. The body of Christ, remember, is not just this circle of people right here, but it's much broader. It's much broader than this denomination. And maybe sometimes we forget that, but we shouldn't forget that. And maybe it's not so much a problem for many of us here because not all of us have always been in OP churches. But our brethren are scattered throughout all the denominations, all Christian denominations. We don't have a monopoly on salvation. And every single person who is a Christian is our brother, is our sister. We are members of the same body with them. And therefore, we ought to love them and we ought to be concerned about them. We are one body, one family, one redeemed community in Christ. Therefore, we ought to love and care for one another. Now, this morning, Paul is directing his command or his comments to how we should view one another as members of Christ's body with respect to ourselves. Do we view ourselves as better, or do we view ourselves as worse or lower than our brethren? First of all, Paul warns us against pride, against separating ourselves from our brethren because we think ourselves better than they are. And secondly, he commands us to humble ourselves and to condescend even to the weakest and the most humble member and to care for one another. That, pride is what often gets in the way, isn't it? And we know how that works. The Lord tells us that we need to be humble like our Lord Jesus and stoop to care and to minister to one another. Now, first of all, Paul warns us against pride. He says, "Do not be haughty in mind. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Now, literally, he says in the first sentence, "Do not think high things regarding yourselves." Or, in other words, do not have proud thoughts. Do not be haughty. Basically, to put it in the common vernacular, don't think that you're so great. Because the fact is, we're not so great. Paul says, "What do I have to boast in that I haven't received? And if I've received it, why should I boast in it as though I did it?" Whatever we have comes from God. And so whatever we have to boast in comes from Him. The second sentence literally means, "Do not consider yourself to be so wise or so intelligent. Don't think that you have arrived, that you have all the answers." If there's one thing that we as Reformed Christians would have to contend with more than any other group of Christians, it would be this idea of intellectual pride. Because we think oftentimes we've sort of arrived at the answer. We know we wandered in darkness for a while. We had teachers who perhaps weren't able to teach us as clearly as they should and were wrong about a number of issues. And now we've arrived in this area where, if I can just sum it up, I was in a non-Reformed background at one time. I went to a college that was not Reformed. I took the classes. I took a Bible major. I thought I knew everything there was to know about the Bible. Yeah, I thought I was all ready. I was all prepared and so forth. And then I learned about Reformed theology. And it was like slipping off of the edge of a cliff, falling into a bottomless ocean that was so broad and so deep. And it just seemed as though I was never going to be able to comprehend everything that there was. But the problem is, when you get into that kind of environment and you begin to sort of think you've got some of that knowledge under your belt, you begin to look down at other people, don't you, as not being sort of in the know. You might say it's a kind of a form of Christian Gnosticism in the sense of we have the special knowledge. You know, we're the select few and the rest of them are in ignorance. Well, to some extent, there's some truth to that because we do know certain things that others may not know, but all, of course, are exhorted to know those things. But that doesn't make us any better. That just simply means that we're more accountable to God for that knowledge and to try to give that knowledge away to other people. But the problem is that we have this problem with intellectual pride. And we know that when somebody considers themselves to be intellectual, when someone considers themselves to be well-educated, they hate to be thought of as foolish or uneducated. That's basically what pride does to us. As a matter of fact, I think it's one of the problems with, we have seminary professors, and rightly so, they need to be educated. They need to have the knowledge in their particular field so they can teach others. But the problem is so many of them fall to this kind of intellectual pride. And they don't want to be thought of as foolish by the world. And so oftentimes they compromise and try to find ways to make the Bible harmonize with what secular science says or whatever, which is why many seminary professors tend toward old earth type theories, because they believe that that's something which has been proven by the scientist. We need to beware intellectual pride. We need to beware pride of any kind. And this may be one of the reasons why the Lord chose primarily uneducated men to do His work. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God wants to make His power strong within us. He wants to reveal it in us. But if we're there in all of our glory, standing in the way with our intellectualism and our great prowess or whatever it may be that we think is so great, we get in the way. So God doesn't call many of that variety. Scripture says we need to beware. God hates pride. He hates our thinking that we're so intellectually superior or superior in any way to anyone. Now listen to some of the things our Lord says about pride in the Bible. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. The Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. You see, the Lord would have us, of course, to turn away from our own wisdom, from turning away of our own way of looking at things, and to be foolish in our own eyes and embrace what in the world's eyes is God's foolishness, and not be afraid to be counted as fools for the sake of Christ. Jeremiah writes, or I should say the Lord speaks through Jeremiah, to his people in Jeremiah 45:5. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. Pride is something that comes about when we begin to look after our own things, want to glorify self, want to raise ourselves up so that other people can look at us and admire us. The Lord wants us to efface ourselves, to become invisible, to become servants. Jesus even warned His disciples because He realized how vulnerable they were to this. Listen to what goes on in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Now, isn't that interesting? The disciples were having exactly the same problem, weren't they? Falling into the same snare, the snare which the Bible says was the undoing of the devil. Remember, he was the most perfect of God's creatures until unrighteousness was found in him, and that unrighteousness was pride because he thought so well of himself. It led to his undoing. Here the disciples are bickering among themselves. Which one of us is considered to be the greatest among those whom the Lord has called to be His followers? I think it's me. You know, but the Lord is saying, this is what the Gentiles do. This is what mankind is after. This is what God hates. If you truly want to be great, become a servant and stop trying to get glory for yourselves. I mean, He says, look at me. You know, I'm serving you. Who's the one who's usually considered to be greater, the one who serves or the one who is served? Well, the one who is served, but I'm serving. We need to become like our Lord Jesus, servants, rather than those who are being served. Now, we're reminded by John Flavel that if we are prideful, that the Lord will deal with us. And this is what he writes. To crucify this corruption, providence takes off the bridle of restraint from ungodly men, and sometimes permits them to disgrace the names of God's servants, as Shimei did David's. Yes, they shall fall into disesteem among their friends, as Paul did among the Corinthians. And all this to keep down the swelling of their spirits at the sense of those excellencies that are in them. The Lord has a way of dealing with us, of humbling us, if we will not humble ourselves, because God hates pride. But He loves His children. And when He sees that evil swelling up in us, He may very well pull off, as it were, the bridle of providence and allow things to happen that will knock us off of our high horse and bring us back down to earth where He wants us to be. So Paul tells us here, first of all, that we need to avoid pride. We need to avoid arrogance. But how do we do that? Well, Paul commands the only antidote to the problem, and that is humility. He says, on the contrary, be of the same mind toward one another. Associate with the lowly. Now, the first phrase, be of the same mind toward one another, literally means think the same things towards one another. And there's some debate as to what this means in the commentaries and in the language itself. It can either mean think the same things with one another, in other words, agree with one another. And we've seen over the past several months and years how important it is that we all agree and be of the same mind. Because if we don't work together. We work across purposes. After a while, we have divisions. And after a while, we have schism. And then finally, separation and disunity. We don't want that to happen. But one of the other things that can happen, of course, is, again, thinking that somehow we're better and separating from others, which I think is more likely what this means in the context. It means to think the same regarding one another, or not to discriminate against anyone. The second phrase here, he says, or clause, associate with the lowly, means to condescend or to be in the company of the lowly, the poor, the undistinguished, the trivial, or those who have little or no significance. In other words, Paul is saying, don't just make friends for yourself among the great. In other words, those kind of people that you want to be associated with, those you want to be seen with, because it's going to enhance the way you look. But instead, make friends with men from all stations. He doesn't say, don't make friends among the great, but he says, don't do that exclusively so that you're afraid to associate with the lowly. And also, beware of grouping yourself with the great. You see, that's the other problem. If you think yourself among the elite few, we are not to think more highly of ourselves than others. As a matter of fact, we are to do just the opposite, as things in the kingdom of God often are. We are to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. See, Paul's not saying here, think of others as equal with you. Certainly we're not to think of ourselves better than others. But instead, we are to look at others, even the lowest of them, as better than ourselves. I think of the example of Jonathan Edwards, who, when he saw a person in sin, he did not want to sit in the seat of a Pharisee and condemn that person because he committed a sin which he's not guilty of. But he said, when I see somebody in sin, I should think myself to be an even greater sinner than that person. In other words, to lower himself below where that person is so that he can do something to help that person. I think at some time or another, all of us have experienced a kind of Pharisaical attitude. And it especially happens, I think, well, I don't know if it's true of everyone, but I've heard more than one person say, especially when you study the Puritans, that can happen to you. Because the Puritans were so intent on holiness of life in all areas, and that's good, okay? And they sought to apply the Bible to all areas of life, and that's good. And they sought to conform their lives in every area to the will of God, and that's good. And when you come into the Puritans, you begin to read them, and you see what the Christian life is all about, and you have a better understanding, and then in some way, by God's grace, you begin to conform to that, what very easily happens is you begin to look down at other people who don't have that vision, who don't have that view, who aren't striving after those things, and to think yourself better than they are. But we've got to beware that. that we don't get puffed up with spiritual pride. It can destroy a person. It can make them the most obnoxious people in the world, which is what the Pharisees were. Now, they had other problems as well. I mean, they were unconverted. That's the biggest problem. They didn't have the Spirit of Christ within them to subdue those passions. They were trying to be seen of men, and that's all they were concerned about. That's not true of a Christian under any circumstances, but we can still go down that same path to our detriment and the detriment of others. And I know we've probably all met people like that, but we need to beware that we don't fall into that snare. We need to lower ourselves and think ourselves worse and others better. Like our Lord Jesus again. Remember, it's not so much a statement of worth. I mean, our Lord Jesus was far more worthy than any of us could ever imagine. Certainly than we'll ever be, because we're just sinful creatures. And He's the Creator in human flesh, absolutely holy and infinite. And yet this one who was so great stoops to so low a position to become servants of the weak and lowly, a group of fishermen whom He was going to groom to be His disciples and those He would send out as apostles to do His will. But let's consider for a moment the example, the paradigm of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think our mind should be swept to Philippians chapter 2 to remind ourselves of what it is our Lord Jesus Christ did. Philippians 2 and verse 1 through 11, Paul writes, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love for all, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now here is the primary example. Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the servant of all. Jesus came into this world in humble circumstances, humbled Himself to the point of death, and then was exalted above all. Now, Ron Stevens, who is teaching the catechism, the shorter catechism class, knows, or I mean, it was this morning, wasn't it? Talking about wherein does Christ's humiliation consist and so forth. Well, we have it right here. And this is something we've been previewing for our children. And here are some of the elements. The one who is God became a man. The Creator became one of His creatures. Now that's a big stoop to start with, isn't it? But then the one who was the lawgiver became one of His own subjects, became the subjects of that law. The one who was rich beyond all measure became poor. The one who is eternally blessed, the one who is eternally happy, becomes one who suffers. The judge becomes one who is condemned. The Lord of life becomes a dead man. The one who is resurrection itself comes under the power of death for 3 days. Scripture says, Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich." This is the infinite stoop our Lord Jesus Christ made in His humiliation. And it is the pattern we are to follow if we are to achieve that exaltation the Lord Jesus Christ has. And what was the goal? Jesus Christ came, He did for the joy set before Him do these things, but He came as a servant to serve us. He humbled Himself to meet our needs, to do what was necessary to save us. I mean, even those of us who live some 2,000 years, beyond our Savior. He was doing those things for us. He became our servant to lift us up into the heavenlies. The one who was rich became poor so that we might become rich. Well, the Lord tells us that we need to do the same thing. If we are ultimately to achieve those greatest riches and greatest honor the Lord has to bestow, it doesn't come through seeking those things in the way of drawing attention to ourselves, but rather from backing off, becoming invisible, seeking to honor others rather than ourselves. Now again, the same thing is found in those who followed him. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Look at the self-deprecation of Paul as he exalts the Corinthians. And we look at the equation. Wait a minute, the Corinthians. Have you read 1 Corinthians lately? Have you read 2 Corinthians lately? This is a group of people that had a great deal of trouble. And yet Paul is lifting them up while he basically humbles himself, which is what the Lord would have us to do. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, teaching his disciples the same lesson. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now there's a lesson to be learned in that, I think, isn't there? We know that children, I'm sure that Jesus didn't point to a child in every aspect of their makeup, because we know there's a lot of things in children that has to be subdued. Those of you who are parents understand that better than anyone else, because you've had to go through that with your children, and perhaps you're still going through. But there are certain aspects of children that the Lord is pointing to here that are very instructive for us. For one thing, children don't necessarily strive, at least at a certain age, they don't strive to be the greatest. I think he's thinking of young children here. Actually, as they enter into puberty and so forth, the competitive spirit comes and they want to be the best at everything. And I don't believe he's contemplating that age, but rather as a younger child. Just think about how you used to think as a child. Remember that when we were a child, we used to not really be able to make too many distinctions, right? I remember in elementary school that we had a racially mixed group, and we didn't even notice that it was. It didn't matter to us at all. We didn't even see the differences. The color of our skin, or that your daddy makes more money than my daddy, or any of that kind of stuff, you know, our status was. We were just happy to have somebody to play with, you know? We were happy to be able, sometimes, again, it depends on the nature of the child, but to give, to share, and things like that. It seems like within households that doesn't go on very well, but if it goes cross households, it's a little bit easier, isn't it? We like to share with people who aren't members of our immediate family, but it depends on our relationship. But we don't look at those things. We're oblivious to those things. And the Lord tells us that that's the kind of humility that we need to have. The Lord tells us we need to stop making these kinds of distinctions. Distinctions based upon really anything when it comes to other people. That we are not to think that we are better than others. Our Lord tells us that we are to love all His sheep, His whole body, every member of the flock. And we are to love those outside the church. And we are to love those outside the church who hate us. And those who hate us very strongly. Love our enemies, He says. And even those, sadly, that are in the church sometimes, we need to love them too. We need to lower ourselves and think better of others. We need to think them better than ourselves. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:20. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Does that mean those of you who don't have much money? No, it's talking about poverty in the sense of your humility. You recognize your spiritual poverty. You recognize the fact that you're less than nothing. We're less than nothing, aren't we? What is it we deserve? We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. Can we boast in that? We have nothing at all to boast in except in what Jesus Christ has done. Blessed are you who are poor, who recognize your spiritual poverty, because yours is the kingdom of God. Unless we humble ourselves and become like children, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. God hates pride. He resists the proud. He will not have the prideful in His presence. It is obnoxious to Him. It should be obnoxious to us too, especially within ourselves. And it should force us, especially as we look at the example of our Lord Jesus, to humble ourselves so that we might lift others up. And, you know, it almost seems contradictory, but as we do that, we're actually achieving greatness in God's kingdom. That is the way we are to seek it, is by greater humility and greater servitude, not by lording it over others, not by seeking greatness or recognition in the eyes of others. If we seek it that way, we'll lose it. If we seek it in Christ's way, we will gain it. But our goal needs to be, of course, again, not to achieve greatness for greatness' sake, but rather to honor the Lord. And so the exhortation here basically is, let's climb down the ladder of success to the success in God's kingdom. God's ladder goes down, not up, you see. The race is to the bottom, not to the top, if we are to reach the top. The goal is self-effacement, to empty ourselves, to strive to have other people recognized while ourselves becoming invisible. Now let me close with this parable that our Lord Jesus again taught His disciples in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when He had noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." The Lord tells us to take the last seat. And if God wills, He will move us up. But we are not to move up on our own. Our goal is to be like Jesus Christ, who is the servant of all. This is our most difficult task. It's not easy because our flesh hates it. But God loves it. And that's the reason why we must strive for it by His grace. Well, let's close our eyes for a moment and seek the Lord in prayer, first of all, individually or personally, and ask Him to apply His word to us as we need to hear it. And then I will close us in prayer.